It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey.
You flooded Dallas. What's with that?
It wasn't me. I was out.
Wasn't you? You left? You pulled the plug?
It was warm, clear, sunny when I left, but oh my gosh.
You escaped the floods.
I've been feeling it from my newfound friends in Austin and some of my friends around Dallas. My gosh, they've been taken aback. That happened after we left Nashville. I wonder if there's a deal here.
I don't know, dude. I wasn't with you. This is all up to you, Eeyore.
And when I was in Kenya, the rains followed us wherever we went, so
it's a sign that causes you to wonder.
Maybe I'm a bit of a wethead. I don't know, but my goodness, that was, wild.
You were all excited going there, or you were. I don't know. You were mixed in your emotions, maybe.
I was mixed in going, yes. And I'm mixed in returning. I'm still mixed.
Yeah?
Yeah.
You're all mixed up?
Yeah. I was even thinking, I know you're going to ask me about it, and what do I say? And because parts of it are just awesome. I met some incredible people in Dallas. I meet, wonderful people, even inside this house church movement, quote unquote, which is not language I use, but they use a lot. And, it's that thing, wonderful people, love their hearts, love what they're passionate about, except when they get passionate about a thing, which is, trying to,
as opposed to a someone.
Yeah, build a movement or manage a movement or even got to ask for a session.
Make their impact.
Do you have anything to say to the house church movement? And my line is movements belong in the restroom. I've always been. I just think, and then somebody asked me that. Well, does God move? I said, absolutely God moves. But the time men calling it a movement, they're usually somebody building fences around the movement. And the people who do it this way are better, more revolutionary, more godly than people who do it other ways. And
why do you think that happens? Because I think all the different movements that I've been impacted by, they didn't begin with a self-aware concept of, hi, we're here to build a movement. They were simply, I think, on the whole, they were responding to God in a fresh way, because most of them were stepping away from a something that they were a part of to embrace something that didn't have that same rigidity.
Yeah, it was more spontaneous and alive and passionate and all the things that I love, not the plodding stuff.
Yeah.
And yet somewhere and I think this conference, I told them when they told me what the theme was going to be, it was going to be infrastructure and leadership, how unexcited I was and probably the
that
wrong...
That means you're building something.
Probably the wrong speaker. Well, I watched it with Vineyard. I watched it with a number of other groups. You're at the beginning of something. The focus is all on Jesus and what he's doing.
Yeah, I was drawn to the Vineyard because of what it was talking about. It was talking about the fresh movings of God, and it declared itself, it wasn't a denomination. And it was all those unbounded sets where all these people were trying to define whether they were in or out, and they were just saying, that's irrelevant. We don't care whether you're in or out. And over a course of a decade, the language that drew me close pretty quickly changed in the course of a decade to now we did need to define who was sort of in official and who
was... Yeah, because now we've got people doing things...
Another subset outside of and...
Yeah, because now we have people doing things that embarrass us, so we can't have that. So we've got to more clearly define who we are, and then we got to talk about leadership and infrastructure. And my experience is once you start talking about leadership and infrastructure, you're already got hardening of the arteries. I mean, it's already starting... Now, I'm saying that at the same time I'm saying these are wonderful people. Even the leadership of this particular wing of the house church. That's the other thing. Look at the house church, quote unquote, movement. And there's 50 different strains run by 50 different people who don't cross-pollinate with each other. And in fact, I've reason not to for the most part. It, you know, they don't let women talk at all, and they don't do this, and we don't do that, and we do this. And it just seems like it's, you know, balkanizing even among people. If the passion moves away from how do we follow Jesus and help others love him, which is, I read John 13, that's the mission he left us. Live loved and love. Once you move away from that to how do we organize, protect, identify, sell books for a movement or a new strain of church, how do you avoid the language that we're not better than people, maybe not even the language, but avoid the impression that we're better than, and that's not the attitude of the people I met who were involved behind the scenes. Uh-huh. I think they're very open, want God to live, continue to make himself known. But they couldn't seem to swim outside of the house church language and the house church dynamics.
I don't know if you have an answer for this, but I've always just kind of looked at, you know, the whole, the fresh stirrings of God. I'm only 44. I've never not seen those fresh movings end up as a defined new segment that several years afterward looks really no different than the thing it was that they kind of left to become. It's like they all come back to that hardening of, you know, you got a movement that tends towards a monument, and when they start to look back and define and all that other stuff, it's like it really does sort of become its own new denomination. And I don't know that that's evil or bad or wrong. It's just it doesn't have the same life that was the real thing that attracted you.
Yeah, I don't know that it's wrong either. I guess my concern is it guarantees your irrelevance over time.
Explain.
Well, I just think in time, once you become more about a thing than you are about Jesus and his life in us. And I heard precious little of that language as we're talking about leadership and infrastructure. We're talking about modalities. And even sitting at tables, there's about 100 people maybe at this conference, but even sitting at tables together, we couldn't. It was difficult to just let people be at tables and talk in a realistic way without getting instructions from the front as to what to talk about and how to talk about it and process in a way. And man, I heard 4 steps to this, 3 steps to this. I know some people appreciate tools.
That really floats your boat.
It really. I heard this. I said to actually one of the guys I was sitting next to, one of the board members, I said, I heard this a long time ago, that the pedagogy, the way we instruct people in conservative Christianity, and which is what I grew up in, is set at the pedagogical level of a kindergarten class. And ever since I heard that, I look and go, where else in the world are we told from up front when to sit down, when to stand up, when to sit down, turn to your neighbor, what to say, how much a conservative Christian moment is dominated, orchestrated from the front, because you're really not treating the people in the room like they're adults, like they have gifts to offer, they have insights, and if we don't drive it down this particular channel, could be fruitless. And we're so afraid of that. Even techniques for how people listen to God, A, B, C, and D. And I sit there and my heart just hurts. I'm going, man, why aren't we setting the body of Christ free? Why aren't we just letting people live the way God's asked them to live, to make mistakes, to grow, discover, to be so focused on him that he can give expression to the body of Christ in a million different ways? And yet, as I said,
oh, but they'll run amok, Wayne.
Yeah, they will. And God's a good muckraker. God's good at demucking stuff. I think we're good at creating. That's what I mean by the guarantee the irrelevance. We're good at making something safe but impotent. I think, look, over 2,000 years of church history and look at man's efforts are, we'll make it safe but impotent, instead of how do we keep it wild and free. And I know the danger of that is then people are going to espouse weird theologies and they're going to be...
See, I think those two words, wild and free, I'm sure. I sensed a disturbance in the force.
Really? I didn't catch that.
Well, no, I think most people, you use the word wild.
Yeah.
And I think that is going to cause a lot of traditional mindsets that have been grown up in religion, that's a dangerous word. That isn't an adventurous word. That's wild. That's no.
Well, I don't mean people cackling like chickens and jumping through windows. That's not exactly what I mean. But
okay, I've been to those services.
Yeah, I do. I know one guy that became Orthodox because he didn't want to see anybody jump through another window.
There's one lady we never did understand who she was, but we called her the rooster lady because she always did this thing up front that looked like a rooster.
Oh, I know.
They go like, well, God bless her, you know.
I sat with a man going through labor about every 30, 40 seconds. He would just, dude, what are you doing? And he was giving birth to the body of Christ in his own mind. Now,
that's cool.
No, it wasn't cool. I think what people will do with that, if the wild elements are, yeah, people are going to say, God told me to, and do...
burn 100 crayons and strap a gun on the leg, I'm going to go for it unless he tells me not to.
I thought about that as when I heard that guy in Florida say, well, God told me to burn a crayon. You know, everybody that begins a sentence with God told me to usually ends with the dumbest thing in the world. I've never heard anybody say God told me to and actually meant. Now, I'm one that believes God speaks. But the people I know who listen to God, they say stuff like, you know, I kind of think God's putting this on my heart. What do you think?
They're taking responsibility for their actions.
They really are.
And they're trying to discern the impulse.
Yeah, but the religious fight over this whole thing to me, I mean, first of all, I'm glad I've got a book that I believe is the revelation of God, and I don't care if you burn it. You're burning it. It's not going to affect my belief in the God of Scripture. And the second thing is God's own son got slaughtered by fearful people. He didn't respond with all the vengeance and anger. He responded with, this is so you can learn that I love you, and I'm still inviting you into that love. I love that I'm part of a faith that doesn't have a holy book you can burn because only God is holy and doesn't, you know, want to fight back when you slap. But religion is notorious for face slapping. We talked about that in the last podcast.
I got some on the blog. I got some slaps.
Boy, that's a 22 Russell comments to date on the blog. Yeah.
I didn't even think it was getting political, but whatever.
Nothing like politics to bring out folks.
See,
eh?
But I didn't even think it was about politics. I thought the last comment from a guy, on at least today, he was talking, this is simple discipleship. This is about Jesus. What do I do?
Yeah, exactly.
In my life, I thought that was the most appropriate. It's like, yeah, bingo. I agree. Well said.
But what you gotta know is that the political powers that be are using this as a wedge issue. I don't even find most people are passionate about this on one side or the other than they're being inflamed because this is a wedge issue. You can make the Democrats look stupid and the Republicans look pro-American, and the powers that be in those. In election year, are using a fake controversy. Here's my tattoo. That's pretty good. Using something fake to manipulate people's passions, and as you can see on our blog and other places in the world, people are very passionate about.
It works, man.
About both things. About a mosque or a community center near the World Trade Center, and you know, a guy burning a book, and should he be allowed to do it, and all that stuff. Just
It does look a little bit like the funnies in the weekend paper.
Except it's not too funny.
No, it's not. But, I mean, I do, it's a little bit of a farcical dynamic. We're just going like, how is a guy that is quote, a leader of maybe 40 or 50 people, all of a sudden thrust onto the international global stage, and he's got his firearm attached to his hip, and...
I didn't see the firearm,
God
but...
told me, and just going like, golly, if this isn't just a bizarre little caricature, that who does this guy speak for? I don't think he speaks for me.
I don't think he speaks for hardly anybody, but he's a media sensation. I mean, the media loves this. It's just more wedge, angst, anguish. People watch the signed out now. Saturday can't wait. Is he going to burn it? Is the fire department going to put it out? I'm so excited. I can't wait. Oh, for Pete's sake. I hurt with all that. Because I do. I think it misses the whole mark of who God is in the world and how he makes himself known. I was Sunday morning at the conference before I got out my last little deal with the conference, and they showed that Sunday's Coming video of the worship guy singing, "This is the new song, nobody knows," where you have to go buy it at the bookstore. And, you know, the guy makes announcements showing his tattoo, how relevant he is. They were showing that video. And so Wayne, come on up right after over. I get up and say, and I said pretty much what I said on the podcast earlier. You know what's creepy about that? It's those guys who made that video are doing that this morning, Sunday morning. They're doing that whole thing. They act like we're making fun of it, but that's exactly how we manipulate the crowd. And there was a guy in the room who used to be on that stage of that video. In fact, he said he designed that stage. And he was paid ridiculous sums of money to work one day a week, to upwards close to $200,000 a year to work one day a week and put a band together. And $30,000 a week were paid in musicians to drive that show. He picks up his phone. He calls that guy who's in the video, who's his replacement, and says, "Hey, let me just tell you what they said about your video in here." And he outs me to this guy. And the guy said, "Well, people just can't poke fun at themselves, blah, blah, blah." But I'm going, see, you just do it, man. You make the video. You make fun of it, what you're doing. But you keep doing it. And you keep wasting extravagant amounts of money and trying to claim this is something other than entertainment to draw a crowd so you can take a $1 million offering in every week. And so it's just an investment in what you're doing.
Just take it to the bottom common denominator. I don't know that, honestly, I don't know that that is what all those people who are in that deal think that's what's going on. There might be one or two that at the end of the day is going like, look, bottom line, here's the business aspect of it. Because, look, I have seen that. I have pulled back the curtain, and I have sadly been exposed to the whole business of religion.
Yeah.
But I do know, because I've got scores of friends that, frankly, are on all those stages leading those things, that is not they still do not see what they're doing is what you just described. They would hurl at the thought that that's what was going on. And I think that's the really challenged dynamic. You're just going like, well, you know what? What you said, I wouldn't say is wrong, but I don't know that it is what's in a lot of people's heart. A lot of people going like, you know what? That is how I connect with God.
Yeah,
I really do love that.
I wouldn't say it's in their heart of those who are participating, even maybe who've been tapped to lead. I'm saying that's behind the whole mega church structure of success and whatever. We've got to draw the biggest crowd with the best band. That's what drives it. Come on. Now, do people genuinely have a Jesus holy moment in the midst of all that? I don't know how, but yeah, I think some people do.
I saw a look of shock on your face.
I used to be honest. I used to. But for me now, very painful.
Painful?
Yeah, painful. Because I feel manipulated by it. I don't feel freed. Now, I can go to a concert. I can enjoy a great concert for what it is. It's entertainment. I don't mind being entertained at times. Concerts can be great. But when they're the real engagement with God in a room full of smoke and mirrors and loud noise and got to do this now, stand up and do this now. Hey, look at me. I'm on stage. I sing pretty. No, I'm sorry.
I didn't hear that. Last one.
We're going to fill up the comment line now, aren't we? Well, they're not going to say it. But, boy, people in music, whether it's American Idol or whatever, I mean, just love the stage. This guy I talked to you, walked away from it because God asked him to walk away for a $10 an hour job. And he's wondering, did I do the right thing?
No, I would validate the whole spectrum of stuff because I don't know that I'm in a place where I know how to paint with a simple conclusion on that. Because there's times, I mean, there's certain friends of mine that I think are incredible musicians. They're not egomaniacs. They're not up there doing that. And they have an incredible gift to bring people into their own place of worship. And those are, to this day, some amazing times. I love it when that guy does what he's gifted to do. And I'm sure someone sitting next to me can go like, well, that's just a bunch of manipulation. It's like, I don't know. It isn't for me with that person because of relationship and reality that
right.
surrounds it. But I can't say that that's not how someone else might be affected or might interpret that. I think the challenge for me is I don't know how to just go, that's what that is. It's all that.
I'm not trying to say it that simply. I'm just saying I think what begins, and I think the whole worship revolution of the late 70s, 80s, was to get away from, you know, these stilted choirs and responsive readings and all that. It got into a more – a better engagement. And I think probably –
more relevant to everybody.
Again, I'm not sure it's so different from what we're talking about as things harden over time. And
right.
You get more now people who go to conferences and they learn exactly the beat of a music to use with your first song, second song, third song. That is going on today. So are there some genuine people really living their gift? Yes, there are. I'm not saying there aren't. But are there a lot of wannabes who are trying to fight their way to the top of that whole empire?
Yes,
there's a lot of that too. And are we using it to draw people to a big building to hear a speaker who those people may not be learning how to live, love, and engage God as a reality? They're pew fodder, as was said before. I think that is happening to a large degree. And it's hard for me to sit through stuff like that. Genuinely is. But are there genuine people involved in it doing wonderful things, creating space for people to know God? I think that's true, too. I'm not saying that isn't true. So I'm not trying to paint a broad brush.
Yeah.
But I am saying that whole thing tends toward.
Why do you – again, this may seem naive, but it is a genuine question I think I've struggled with for many, many years. Why can you not just have – Jesus moving in the midst of people following, and it not become like what typically we do with it, that it doesn't become a denomination. It doesn't have a name and a movement. It's like, I think I still have a deep longing to just say, oh, Lord, somewhere, sometime, can you continue to move where it remains fresh and we remain following you in the freshness of what that is. Because I'd have to say that's the longing of my heart, and I can't imagine I am by myself in that at all. I think it's the deep longing of most people, just going, I'm just hungry for something real and something true. And I think, sadly, it's what oftentimes leaders or people who are in charge end up feeling, for whatever reason, the impulses that I now need to control and structure this so as to, and I'm like, so as to what? Why do you need to do that?
Marketing.
Marketing.
Don't you think?
I don't know.
Scale and marketing and creating, you know, people make salaries, people got to pay for a building. There are realities coming to simple people just obeying God and doing what God asks them to do. And then it becomes... increases a scale that needs some management, and then no one knows where to stop in that. No one knows, doesn't seem, I mean, as humans, I'm not blaming everybody else but me. As humans, we don't seem to know where to stop. How much do you manage? And just to facilitate something real happening, and how much do you manage the life out of it? Because, you know, people need a secure salary. People need a secure place to come. People need not to have somebody jump out a window and scream like a chicken.
I think once you start to derive your identity from that thing, or you have a sense of your security or your definition of my role, I think all those things, which are not necessarily evil, but I think they really are only safely anchored in Jesus. If you start to anchor it, then it's like you now have something you have to protect, preserve, manage. I've got to perpetuate. I think the reality is most people don't like, well, when is it over? And can I let it be over? And can I lay it down? Can I walk away and move on? How can I just follow him? And I think that's the biggest challenge on the planet is when God does something amazing – okay, I think we make wrong assumptions.
It's usually over when it blows up in disunity. When suddenly, you know, I've been in places where the worship teams are fighting with each other. There's a whole lot of backbiting, jealousy stuff going on over off stage. People would like to be in a different position on the team than they perhaps are. And the salary scales, the immensity of it, I think we tend to do things in perpetuity until they blow up. I don't think we're smart enough to say, wow, that's been good. Let's let it go. No one lets anything go. People fight too. As long as there's money to be made, people to be drawn, influence to gain. And I think everybody can want all of that in their heart, thinking this is all for God and his kingdom. Genuinely in their heart think that's true. But they've left that at the door a long time ago. It got to be marketing about them and their skills or their books. I'm pick on authors, too. I think the same thing happens with authors. You generate a following. At the very first time of my starting this whole deal, I was encouraged every book needs to be a step from another book so that people have to read them all. So you have to use the name and title. It was all a marketing strategy to use with books. And I just went, oh, see, and I love
that. I bet that got you excited.
Well, I tell you what. I love the brother who was telling me that. I love him as much as any other brother on this planet. I think he was as genuine as he could be about this is a technique that will help you. And he was definitely doing this to help me. But inside, I had the choke down the gag reflex. I'm going to see lunch again. And I don't want to see it again all over my friends. So I'm just like, oh, yeah. And I remember walking away from that conversation saying, God, if I have to do that, you've tagged the wrong guy because I don't want to do that. I don't want to become a franchise. I don't want to become an expert in some little corner of the body of Christ. I want to encourage what you're doing wherever I find it. And it may be folks at a house church convention. It may be folks in a more traditional congregation. It may be whatever. But it's not. I even said to them, I don't do many conventions. Not my favorite weekend. It's too regimented. The people in the room, there's too many agendas prevalent. Even when you open up for dialogue. And I struggle to go, come on, I do dialogue stuff all the time in rooms of 200-300 people. I have no problem with a good dialogue. But inside a movement, dialogue is tough because people don't know. Because
it's structured and agended towards a certain
outcome? Partly that and partly because they're kind of like expert questions. So, Wayne, what do you think of this? And Wayne, what? And I'm like, I said it again, I'm not an expert. Just because you write a book, I'm a brother on a journey. If you want to. And we struggle to have that conversation in a large construct. Now, when I'm done speaking and people want to sit down and spill their heart to me and ask, these are the questions that are most valuably asked in front of other people because other people have that same question. And it wasn't embarrassing stuff. It just was the better questions. And I had those in the hallways and over meals. And I mean, I had that the whole time. And it was like, well,
those are personal. Those are relevant to the individual's life and what's going on.
Yeah, it's off the thing.
Theory.
It's off the thing and onto, people and their hearts. When I got done, because I asked them, I said, I said, I don't think we're going to get a good conversation going in the limited time I have. And knowing that I'm going to have this 2 hours here and then somebody's going to do 2 hours here that's largely the opposite of what I just did. And there's that cross current of, I don't know. I'm trying to be gracious to people in this thing. At the same time, I'm going, man, if you could just see beyond it. But I said, you know what, if people want to have a longer, and they offered, I said, well, why don't we do it at, the conference ends at noon on Sunday. Why don't we keep one of the rooms? And if people want to stay and have a different kind of conversation with you, then great. And I thought, yeah, I'm all good with that. And I also asked them, could we make it available? A lot of people in the Dallas area wanted to come to something I was at and didn't pay the conference fees. They didn't have a passion for what the rest of the conference was about. And they said, yeah, let's open it up. So we had about 25, 30 people from the conference stay. We had about 40 people from the outside come in. We had 3 hours in a room, all Q&A. I didn't do any speaking. It's just dialogue. That's what I live for. That 3 hour conversation was, and I don't know why it's different. I'm going, some of these are exactly the same people who were in there, but they weren't asking these questions in there. Why they weren't, I don't know.
This is a whole different deal. You're not trying to make an it. You're not. I think one of the things that you said just a number of minutes ago, it's like, hey, God, you tagged the wrong guy. I don't want to. I think to some degree we have imprisoned that sense of what do you want to do? I think we have, in the name of trying to discern God's will, oftentimes bypassed an element that it's like, you know what? I'm not so sure God is going to be forcing you to do something that is different than what he kind of knows is in your heart. I think God is trying a lot of times to say, hey, you know me, you know my heart, what do you want to do? How would it look like for you to live in this world like that? 'Cause I think
that scares the willies out of me.
That does?
Yes. Because I think most of what people want to do is the same thing I wanted to do for the first 20 years of professional vocational ministry in my life. That is, I want to have influence. I want to have scale. I want to have ministry, whether it's music or speaking or writing or whatever. I want influence. I want to crawl to the top of the heap. And the only reason I think...
Okay.
No, I'm just telling you myself. I don't know that everybody's there. I think there's an element of the type A leadership, quote unquote, type people who do, who want more influence. I mean, I get that question every week. How can you make my book a bestseller, Wayne? I'm going, gee, I don't have a clue.
Right.
So I do think that drive is there. I know it was there in my heart.
Yeah, but I think I'm more sitting in a place of, at the end of the day, when someone is actually relating to God, I personally don't feel like God gives me a whole bunch of begrudging assignments like, there's the will of God. I really would like to be doing this over there, but you know what? I've got to do the will of God.
Well, I'm certainly not advocating that position.
Yeah, no. And so I think there's a place in your own growth and maturation. It's not like you graduate from what he wants to what you want. But I do think there's a sense of going, you know, God is at work in me, in you, both to will and to do. And I think a lot of times when we sort of pit this thing as if what's in my heart, the desires, the wants, if there's just completely at odds with the will of God, well, then I think you got a bunch of other fundamental issues that you've got to first deal with. I think as you've grown to a place of, I would hope, a little more maturity of knowing his heart, having a sense of, you know, I do want to see God's kingdom come. I do want to see God's will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. I think there's a sense of it's like, you know, I'm watching, you know, our 15-year-old, where, you know, he's got his driving permit, and I'm sitting in the car next to him, and he's driving, and you're just going like, okay, he's been a passenger for all his existence. Now he's at the wheel, and I'm watching a growth and a maturation happen because he's in charge. He's responsible. And I'm just going, this is beautiful. I love what's taking place. This isn't a silly function of driving. But I think there's something in that, in our own discipleship, in our own growth and maturation, there are times when God kind of gives us the responsibility and authority, says, okay, what would you do? You know me. How would you implement? I mean, I think that takes place. And I'm not scared of it. I kind of go like,
well, I'm not scared
part of that growth and maturation.
I'm not scared of it. I think Scripture kind of aims us two directions. On the one hand, what I do out of my selfish ambition or vain conceit, the I want.
I
know you are. That will lead us to
lots of problems.
Well, what it does is when you get it, even when you get the thing that you want, it only leads to frustration. You get it and go, bleh. I do think Scripture also teaches that when you find your life in his, you end up in the most fulfilling kinds of situations and environments. You do. And I take just what we're talking about. I mean, for me, wanting a bestseller book, having large crowds, wanting people to think I'm the next Chuck Swindoll, I'm a 28-year-old arrogant little pig, I'm thinking, wow, if I didn't get that, but the frustration of trying to find my way into that is exhausting.
Uh-huh.
And even now, as I look back at the age I'm at now, and I look back going, boy, I'm glad I didn't get there. Because the best weekends of my life, the best seasons of my life are sitting down with people, talking about a journey in a way I never would have seen to do 20 years ago. So I think one of the things I read the last, I guess on Saturday, the Philippians 2 thing about where community really comes from. Because for a long time in the whole get out of the system, everybody actualize your gift, and a lot of the house church literature is really about how do you get to practice your gift now in the community. And I've been to a lot of those house church, home fellowships, whatever, where 15 people are coming to ply their ministry. And, oh, boy, it's exhausting.
It's all about me.
Yes. I think what Philippians 2 points at is the way to real life is the same way Jesus found. It's laying down your life. It's not doing the thing that selfish ambition or vain conceit drive you to do. It's being loved enough by Father that those things become less important. And then I can jump on your bandwagon and say, yeah, then the things that are in your heart that you do, and there's a sense of, like, you know, the chariots of fire thing, I sense God's pleasure when I'm engaged in those things.
Yes.
I do believe that's how the will of God panders out in our, panders, it's a bad word, how it plays out in our life. I do think there's great fulfillment in doing the things God's called us to do, even when it's very painful and very difficult. I think there's great joy in it because he's in there with us.
Yeah, if you throw the baggage of vain conceit and selfish ambition off the boat, I trust the navigation a whole lot better. When that's what's driving the impulses, oh my gosh, absolutely not do I give that person a green light. Do whatever thou finds in your heart. You're just going like, no, that can create a monster. I think the real challenge is we do live in this place of wild freedom where the Holy Spirit isn't corralling everyone into this place called safety and authorized.
Wild and free. I'm back to that.
It is. I do think that's the real challenge, is because the freedom of this faith and gospel is, the sad reality is you can put vain conceit and selfish ambition right back on your boat in the name of what, fill in your blank, and you can use God's name to justify whatever. Like the guy down in Florida, I'll be honest, I'm not him. I wasn't in his prayer meeting where he got the impulse to say, oh, you know, let's burn a Koran day.
Well, I'm glad you're being honest.
Yeah, thank you. The reality is I really kind of question that as being the authored God's voice to him. I think it was his impulse, and part of me would just say, dude, take responsibility. It's what you want to do. It's what you think is the right thing to do. It's provocative, whatever. And now you've sort of thrown it into this gauntlet of, well, we can't back down now. God's going to have to tell us. And even if the White House calls, I don't know, we'll have to listen to that. But you're just going like, that just seems so bizarre that you've painted yourself into that corner. And now it's going to be, well, you know, does this guy get a word from God? You're just going like, I'm not sure he got the first one from God.
I'm pretty sure of that. I think the danger, what we just said about selfish ambition is vain conceit, is when you have it, you don't know you have it. That's what's dangerous. For the 20 years, I didn't think I had vain conceit and selfish ambition. I wanted to be significant for God. Because God wanted me to be significant. And I had to do this for him. And this is the heavy price I pay to be his disciple in the earth. And
there's some different tonalities.
I'm just saying, the people I know filled with vain conceit and selfish ambition think it's a godly motivation in their lives. They genuinely do. They're not. And I think that's the danger of it. And that's why Philippians challenges so much. How do we live inside that same space that Jesus did, that didn't think something is worthy to be grasped? And he empties himself and he takes the form of a servant. And to me, if the passion was for us just simply to be fruitful where we are and not all the frustration to aspire to where we're not, that would help divide between that selfish ambition and vain conceit. But most people I meet in this journey, and even more so in recent years, are trying to be the next, you know, Chuck Swindoll or Max Lucado or, you know, whatever. That's a ladder they want to climb. Do I love these people? I do. Do I think they have very genuine hearts for God? I do. They couldn't see their vain conceit and selfish ambition if it walked up and bit them in the rear end like Sheba does to kids who run in our backyard. I think that's the scary part of this. And only the focus on Jesus, and when people learn to live loved, I think the stench of vain conceit and selfish ambition become more obvious, even in my own heart. I mean, I have motives that I go, yee! And it's motives I wouldn't have even questioned 10, 15 years ago. Now I go, don't want to go that way. Even some of what's, you know, part of this last weekend and conversations and what people offer you, and they're thinking, wow, it's like I did Dave Coleman that time. I'm not offering him an eldership in the church I'm a pastor of. He's like, ooh, he's not interested. And I couldn't figure out why. And I know people having that same conversation with me, and I'm going, oh, boy. And it's not that there isn't flesh in Wayne that appeals to. I wouldn't even say that that doesn't exist. But inside the growing touch I have with God now, there's a yuck factor to the flesh that I find refreshing. And I'm sure there's flesh I don't have it to because I'm not seeing it yet. But where I do, yeah, I love it. I'm going, man, I'm glad it has a yuck factor. And then the fulfillment of living inside of God is just wonderful.
Yeah, I think the challenge is applying that in a way that you kind of go, you know what? That's a conversation between me and God in the honesty of my own heart. Whatever degree I have the courage to be in that place, when God says that to me, I think the danger is extrapolating that outside. I mean, I think...
And putting that on other people.
Yeah,
exactly.
I mean, I think, you know, I look at some of my friends that are still, you know, strike up the band. Yeah, they're the band leader, and they're incredibly gifted. And the person sitting there can go like, gosh, this just feels like a whole bunch of manipulation. And in the way it works in their life, it may be. The way it works in someone else's heart, it may not be. And I think that's the biggest challenge is like, you know what? The nice thing about, I think, this faith, this religion, this walk with Jesus is he didn't ask me to be in that role. I don't need to play the Holy Spirit as the discernment for everyone else.
Yep.
If someone asks me a question, I don't need to answer for them. I can answer out of the context of my life and then allow them to decide what of that has relevant application to theirs. I think when we cross that line, that's where, even in the name of God stuff, we can be manipulating someone else to our preferred outcome. That you're just going like, the only way this thing works is the honesty of a face-to-face relationship with no intermediaries other than Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's not what the structure tends to put in place. We all tend to usurp that role.
Well, we have to keep it pure in our own minds. Well, I'm just saying, it's a whole trick of the mind. I've got to keep this pure by making sure selfish ambition and vain conceit don't make. And all of a sudden, I'm not looking here anymore inside me. I'm looking inside these other people and making who is humble enough to be part of what I'm doing and who's not humble enough to be part. I agree with you. That is the weird space. That's why I think we're always going to struggle when we try to institutionalize anything that has to do with this life and love of Jesus. Because even people right now that I know, some that might be driven by vain conceit and selfish ambition, there's a real heart for God in there, and I know He's winning them out of that space. He just hasn't won them out yet. So it's not like, ew, yuck, I don't want to be near you. It's not that. I do want to be near you. I do love you. I hope God opens a greater door in that heart in time. But that's a process.
Yeah, and I think the challenge is, like, I don't have a disdain for administration. Actually, I have an effective gift of one. I'm not against organization. I think it allows for an efficiency to sometimes happen. I just don't think you know how to do those things in principle or law. I think they can be done in leadings and in moments, and they'll be a blessing. But if they're imposed as institutions or something we must all do at all time, that's where I'm like, but then you might not have any life there. You might have the most organized, efficiently administrated whatever, but it may not have any of the wild, free life of God in it that's driving it. And we may not know the difference.
And that's why I love that people are voting with their feet now. Instead of this obligation to plodding through something that's become infused with humanity, we do have the freedom to say, no, that's not working for me anymore. And I even think that in terms of policing house church, whatever, you know, who should be doing it? Well, you know what? People will eventually vote with their feet. If my relationship with you is encouraging my journey in Christ, then, yeah, I'm going to hang out with you.
Right.
When it ceases to do that, I'm going to find some other people to hang out with. And it's not the commitment to plod. It's the freedom to live inside God's unfolding revelation in your heart and finding folks that encourage that instead of destroy it.
Thank you for traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.